live, I need you to ask me a question. Ask me about this Atlanta outreach that we are doing in April.
Just please, ask. John, please tell me about this Atlanta outreach that you're doing in April.
Oh, I thought everyone knew since I'm getting so much support. me and my son, Brian from Catholicism on Instagram, and a guy named Matt Poole from Unapologetically Catholic on Spotify and Instagram. We're going to go to a university in Georgia. And what I did is I, well, they're helping. The idea I had was to come out with a non-combative survey, just asking like 6 or 7 or 8. Hey, JR, that's our moderator, JR.
Thanks.
Right? He's going to make sure that the trolls don't attack us. But I came up with a survey where, see, my thing is most people have no idea what the Catholic Church believes or what they believe. Most people, and probably half Catholics, don't know. So I wanted to come up with a non-combative, non-antagonistic survey of simple questions. What does the Catholic Church believe about this and why? And just write down the answers. Answers, not to argue, but just to, and then on the back, you've got the answers from the scripture and the CCC, the catechism. And you just say, well, you got 1 out of 7, right? You missed 6 of them. If you're interested in the answers, here you go. Next. If someone wants to engage, as you said earlier, then they can engage. What do you think about that?
I think it's nice. I think education is super important. I think that there is just a lot of people who don't understand the beauty of our Catholic faith because it is beautiful. And I'm huge about education. It makes all the difference. And as a mom, that's something I've always done is tried to teach my children not just what the church teaches, but why. And I think there is a quote, and I will not be able to say it, but it has to do with people who leave the church. It's something about they're just misinformed. And I wish I didn't even bring it up, but it's beyond true. But if people really knew what we have and what is available to us, I think we wouldn't, you know, people wouldn't leave.
By the way, I'd like to introduce Amy to you from near the Real Housewives of Orange County, right?
I don't know where they are. I don't watch that show.
They're in Orange County.
Okay, yes, you're right. They're somewhere around here. I remember once, this was many, many years ago, I think I watched it a little bit and I brought it up in confession and the priest was like, yeah, we're not going to watch that.
Really? Well,
he was a friend. No, I haven't watched that.
The only reason I know every single thing about all Real Housewives, every location, Potomac, New York, Miami, Atlanta, Orange County, Salt Lake City, is because of my wife.
Okay. Love
them. And, you know, I'm just there, so I know who Tamara is from Orange County.
Okay.
And that second question, if you had said you knew where they lived, I was going to ask you how far you live from Tamara, but you don't know her, so...
Oh, I mean, there was a time where I was told that the daughter or a child of one of the people in that show went to one of the local schools by my house. But I don't know who it was because I just don't. I don't know anything about the show. And then, yeah, I just don't.
That's true. Well, tell me how it is that you came to become Catholic. What's your story? Did you? Oh, you didn't grow up Catholic, did you?
No, I did not. So, well, a little bit about myself, first of all, just to kind of give a little bit of background. I am married. I have been for almost 30 years. My husband was born and raised Catholic. And so that was probably the closest I ever got to it. I remember in high school, a young man passed away during high school. And I do remember going to the funeral mass. of course, I had no idea what was going on, but that's really about it. I do have four sons, so I am a boy mom. I have a 27-year-old, a 24-year-old, a 20-year-old, and a 15-year-old. So, and I love being a mom. I really love being a mom. I always wanted to get married, but I never thought about having children until we got married. And then I wanted girls, and God gave me boys. And now that I have boys, I love my boys. I was born to be a mom, and I love my husband, but like being a mother is probably one of the most fulfilling things that I've ever done. And I worked for a while. I'm back home for now. I'm not really sure what the Lord is doing at this time, but I'm really enjoying being home. In fact, right before I went live with you, I was making an appetizer for my family. I don't normally do that, but I was experimenting for something Easter, but I probably experienced the most peace at home, taking care of my family. And I had a very successful career selling women's clothing for a while. Sold that business a year ago, just over a year. Was working at a school, started another business. I'm not working at the school right now. And I still have this other business, which is faith-based. But anyway, so no, I did not grow up Catholic at all. Oh gosh, where do I start? My conversion is not one of the educational variety. I didn't read my way into the Catholic Church because I hear stories about that. And people who are really searching and they're reading church fathers and church documents and all of that. And that just was not my story. My story literally was God kind of like picked me up by the back of the shirt. And he's like, okay, we're done now. And like brushed me off and that was it. And, the way I've told it before is he kind of picked me up out of the gutter. So, I was very fortunate, in that my conversion was in 1998. So I wasn't quite 30. And I say that because I feel like God was just so merciful to stop, that train that I was on, not going in a really good direction. Really did not know the name of Jesus and God. Went to church probably Christmas and Easter. And when we would go, it would be to the Protestant church. But I mean, there was no concept of God, no concept of Jesus, no relationship at all. So when I was six, and my sister, I have three sisters, I'm one of three, but at the time there was two of us. I was six, my sister was three. My biological father walked out on us and left in an alcoholic rage, I guess you could say. And I share that. I have forgiven him and he has since passed away. I share that because it is such a big part of my story as far as how God the Father really, really took me and drew me very close to himself. And I also share that because there are many people who have a father wound in one way, shape, form, or another. And that's why I believe that relationship with God the Father is so important. And he is this very loving and very gentle father. And he did come to me very gently and very beautifully. And I worked through that, you know, because conversion, you have conversion, right? But then there's healing. Healing begins when we move close to Christ. And of course, this receiving the sacraments at the Easter Vigil. But then it's this process, if we're open, and hopefully we are, where we let God change us into the person that he has always wanted us to be. And that's certainly my story. I also wanted to share that in regards to that father wound, because there's a lot of people walking around on broken legs. And I remember a priest told me many years ago, while I was on retreat, so it was to a group of us, that to never, ever, ever judge anybody, because we have absolutely no idea what happened to a particular person at a particular point in their life, especially when they're young. And I'll never forget that. Have I practiced that perfectly? No. As of late, God's really been purifying me, through some trials recently, and really what the result was is more love and more compassion and less judgment. And it's just so amazing how God, if we're open, how he can really work on us, typically in unexpected ways. So I was a very fear-based child. In fact, fear is something I've had to work through a lot of my life. I know where that comes from. And, you know, of course, I've always loved the scripture verses, you know, be not afraid. And you know, that it's hard, you know, I mean, even recently, it's like, you know, and we're faced with these things in life, you know, as you get older, you know, like, and you have to work through another layer. We never arrive. Our conversion is a lifetime. You know, we only arrive when we stand, you know, before God. So it really is a process, and I think staying open to how God wants to transform us is, it's beautiful, and it's, I think it's important, you know. So at about age 16 in high school is really when, I started to make a lot of choices that were, very self-destructive. For anybody that's had a father wound, especially a woman, a girl, we start looking for love in all the wrong places. And that was certainly my story. And
what you call daddy issues here around here?
I'm sorry.
Have you heard the expression daddy issues?
Yeah, I maybe not. I've heard of, you know, it more father wound.
Never heard that term father wound.
Oh yeah. Father wound is a very real thing. It manifests itself in so many different ways. For women, typically what they'll do is, you know, one of the ways that they act out is they will seek love in all the wrong places. So anyway, started a pattern that, and on a track that just was not good, very self-destructive. You know, I had some friends who I remember in high school, and they talked to me and they're like, you know, we are worried about you. And I, you know, blew it off. I do think, and this was something that I wanted to share, was I think that, you know, in our innermost core, we know when something isn't right. We may not be able to give words to it. So I didn't have a moral compass. And but I knew there was something, and I don't know why I asked God today. I'm like, just tell me what you want me to share. But I was reminded of when I, during that time, just being in the shower, and the water just could not get me clean enough. And so that went on up until about 1992 is when I met my husband. And obviously that stopped a lot of the self-destructive behavior. And he's the man I married, who I'm with, I hate to say still with. I believe until death do you part. And you've been married, I think, for a long time. And you know, it's a process, and there's ups and downs. And I'm so...
It's a conversion too.
It's a conversion. And it's a part of our sanctification. And I'm so grateful. And God is just so amazing. So I met him in 1992 in the local mountains here close to us, about an hour and a half away. We met up there and we married up there. And my children had an opportunity to actually grow up there as well. My in-laws, who are no longer with us, you know, it's so weird, you know, like I knew my in-laws for more than half my life. And so the fact that they're not here is really weird. But they made a huge impact on my children. They were Catholic, raised their children Catholic. My husband is one of eight. My children are four of 20 grandchildren, big, wow, beautiful Catholic family. So anyway, met my husband. I was on a vacation in August of 92 with my parents, and we went to the water ski school, and so they would take people water skiing, and he was my boat driver. And anyway, so I actually gave him my phone number because that's how I was. And I mean, the rest is history. But I will say this. We, while I was on vacation up there, Mike and I spent a lot of time together. And one night we were out, and Mike was the very first person that I shared some of my deepest, darkest secrets with. And I think that that's so interesting. It was like I gave him a full, not a full confession, but I confessed, especially something that was very difficult. I had never told anybody this particular thing. So anyway, we got married. I was not Catholic when we got married. We got married in October of 94. I got special dispensation. We got married at Our Lady of the Lake Catholic Church in Lake Arrowhead. It was a beautiful ceremony. I mean, beautiful. Father Tony Lehman married us, and he was the chaplain at Gonzaga University when my husband went to school there, and Mike and we're close friends. So just a beautiful ceremony. Everybody loved it. And away we went. So as soon as Mike and I got married, though, I started to experience anxiety and panic attacks. And looking back now, I mean, one thing I always tell my children is that when we're making choices in life, there's consequences, good and bad. And I do believe that my anxiety that I experienced was a consequence of some decisions that I made. And it was just starting to rear its ugly head. So, I mean, it was crippling. Nobody talked about mental health back then. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. I didn't want to do things with my friends, had to go to the hospital multiple times. So there were three things that happened that ultimately brought me to my decision to become Catholic. Now, meanwhile, my husband was going to Mass, and I shared this recently on Instagram, a story where it was a Sunday morning and Mike was getting ready to go to church. And I was, of course, laying in bed. And he just looked at me and he said, you know, why don't you come to Mass with me? It might help. And I didn't go that day. But I will share about the time that I did go with him. That's going to be the last thing I share, though, as far as the three things. So three things. There was a woman in my life. Her name was Nikki. She was a friend of mine. And there was just something about her. And I had known her in high school. We reconnected after high school. We worked together. And she just seemed very joyful to me. So by then we had already had our first son, Michael. And so I met her at her work with Michael, our oldest boy. And I mean, you know, he's throwing food everywhere, sitting in his high chair. And I said, Nikki, like, what is it? Why do you seem so like joyful? She goes, oh, I'm becoming Catholic.
Oh.
And, you know, it just shows you, you know, my mom, you know, I don't know if my mom, you know, oh yeah. My mom says actions speak louder than words, you know? And God does need joyful Catholics and Christians, you know? And so she did. And I just remember she just was radiant. And so that's the first thing. The second thing was, so at the time, so my story, you know, I came into the church in 98. So everything I'm going to share, like, I don't know the exact timeline, but I know that it happened between 94 and 98. But these are like three things that really, like stand out to me. So the second thing was before we had children, I worked at an insurance agency and I worked very close to our home. So often I would go home for lunch. It was an easy drive. It was peaceful. We lived in a beautiful area in Orange County, a cute little garage apartment with a Dutch door. And we were just so blessed. And so I was driving home. I started to have a panic attack. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever had one or if you have, but it's a feeling of being out of control. You don't know when it's going to stop. Your scalp can tingle. You can have heart pounding. Your heart can feel like it's racing. And it's a very out of control feeling. It's very scary. And so I'm driving home and I'm just like, oh my gosh. And so typically when I would have an anxiety attack, I would call my mom, very close to my parents, and still, you know, still are very tight knit family. I'm the oldest of three girls. And I get home, and there was, you know, of course, a phone, John, you know, with a cord back then. So, and I picked up the phone to call my mom, and I heard, "Your mom can't help." So I was like, so I picked up the phone again to call my husband, and I heard, "Your husband can't help." So I put the, you know, receiver down, and I literally dropped to my knees. And this was my very first prayer that I ever, ever, ever said. And I said, "God, if you are there, you have got to help me." And stood up, went in the kitchen, made my lunch, ate my lunch. And it wasn't until I was driving back to work and I thought, I'm like, it's gone. And I felt that anxiety lifted out of me. And, you know, my story, the thing that I wanted to share is how God can use whatever circumstances we find ourselves in to get our attention. And the final thing is this. I grew up with no scripture, didn't even know the names of Jesus, definitely not Mary. And so because I'm not a jerk, I would go with my husband to certain masses that involved like our nieces and nephews receiving the sacrament. So baptism and, you know, first communion and confirmation. I don't remember what niece, nephew, whatever it was. I know it was a hot summer day and I know the name of the church. It was St. Norbert's, which is actually very interesting because the Norbertine fathers in St. Michael's Abbey have been very formative, been a huge part of my formation as a Catholic. So I was at St. We were at St. Norbert's for whoever it was, whatever sacrament it was. And I did not understand the mass. I knew it was long. I knew that it was hot. And this is what the mass sounded like to me. It sounded like the adults in the Peanuts show. Wah, 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 wah. I had no idea what they were saying. Until in the mass before they changed it, I think they changed it 10 years ago. Because I looked it up when I shared my testimony another time. So in the Our Father, they used to say, you know, they say that the first part of the Our Father or most of it. And they, I can't remember. So, okay. Our Father, protect us, Lord, from every evil. You know what part I'm talking about, right? In the mass. Protect us, Lord, from every evil and grant us peace in our day. In your mercy, keep us free from sin. And they used to say, protect us from all anxiety. Mm. That's all I heard. Those five words, protect us from all anxiety. And I sat up and I thought, wait, you mean to tell me there's this God that can help me with my anxiety? And that's all I heard. The rest of the mass went back to the Peanuts talking, you know, rah, rah, rah. I did not know what they were saying, but I heard those five words. You know, I was very fortunate. I got to receive what I call spiritual direction for a while from a very, very good Norbertine priest. And so what he taught me is in my head. And I remember once he said, he goes, "Amy, you cannot put a box around the Holy Spirit. He moves where he will." So after that experience, I told my husband, Mike, I said, "I'm going to become Catholic." There was no exploring other faiths. It was as simple as that. We were living in our very first apartment at that time. And so I said, when we move. And so we moved to another city. We bought our very first home. And I ended up at San Antonio de Padua, which I love because St. Anthony is the patron saint of things that were lost. And I was very, very lost. My experience in RCIA was incredible. I wasn't baptized as a child. So I was going there for all the sacraments. I was very nervous. My mother-in-law used to watch our oldest son. We just had the one child. My husband would accompany me, but I was scared. I was very nervous, fear-based, you know. My anxiety made me feel very weak. I was very broken. Mike met me at my absolute worst. And I sometimes I'm like, "What did you see in me?" He's like, potential. And so anyway, I would go to those RCIA classes and, you know, and I can look back now and I can kind of see, you know, God with his arm, you know, around me as we would walk, you know, the dark parking lot to get to whatever room it was in. And, you know, it seems like it just happened yesterday. I'm coming up on 26 years because it was the most beautiful experience of my entire life. There was so much love from the people in RCIA. I have such a fondness for that program. I think they call it something else now. I'm not sure, but it was amazing. The Easter Vigil, it was amazing. I was baptized. I cried like a baby uncontrollably. Received my first communion, was confirmed, took the name of Saint Veronica. She wiped the face of Jesus on Calvary. And it was amazing. Father Seamus Glynn, an old Irish priest, baptized me. And that was it, you know.
His name, the priest, the baptized? Oh,
Father Seamus Glynn.
Oh, I thought you said Shameless Glynn.
Seamus. And Seamus, I believe, is James in, I guess, Irish. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, there's more to the story. That's my story, which, you know, I'll touch on a few things. There's a few things I want to say. Don't ever give up praying for people, ever. We never know how our prayers impact people. Obviously, God can't allow that. Our heads will just be too big with pride. But never stop praying. I really believe that a great grandma was part of partly responsible. Who I didn't know her, but what I do know about her. So she was the grandmother of my biological father, and so we reconciled, if you will, before he died. And he told me a little bit about his upbringing, and his grandma spent a lot of time with him. And he said he remembers her sitting in a rocking chair, just praying a rosary all day long.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I don't know where it is. I don't have my Magnificat, but, you know, it somewhere in the Magnificat in the prayers that we says, it talks about future generations. And we should be praying for not just our own children that we have right now, but future generations. We have no idea how those prayers can impact, you know, others. And, you know, when it comes to other people and, you know, we see them maybe not on the path that we would choose for them, we really do need to surrender them to God. God is the changer. It is only by our example, our quiet prayers, that God can work. I think we can get in God's way. My husband did not force his faith on me. So when people go, oh, did you convert because your husband? I said, no. I mean, I know he prayed for me. I know he believed in me, but I just didn't want to feel the way that I was feeling. Was I instantly healed from my anxiety? Well, a lot of it was removed. And that's my path. You know, I did end up working through, you know, then there's the conversion after the conversion, and there's all these layers, right? And if I could ever suggest anything to anybody that's coming into the church, it's to remain open to God's will. I think you and I might be familiar with another program, but there's an acronym called HOW. The acronym for HOW, it's honesty, openness, and willingness. And I think those three things, you know, when we are those three things, God can work on that. And he did. He took me on this journey of healing. I learned things in RCIA. I think really what I got there was just love. And that's what I needed. I needed to know that I was loved, and God the Father's love came through those people in RCIA to me. And that is what I needed. I learned about the Catholic faith from, believe it or not, Catholic radio. Mm-hmm. I loved reading about the lives of the saints. You mentioned the Catholic Catechism earlier. I love the Catholic Catechism. That's how I learned a lot. I'm very audible. And so I listened to a ton of podcasts and Catholic radio and that's how I was educated about what the church taught and why. I learned more about God's forgiveness. I think that was something that even came later. Like, I knew God forgave me because really coming into the church represented like strength and kind of knowing what my true north was. There was a lot of shame that didn't go away for a while. You know, it's like a ball that's, you know, wound up with twine. It takes time, and God, he can't like reveal all that stuff to us at once. Because we couldn't handle it. He has to, when we're ready, you know, reveal these different things to us. So I had to work through different things.
Going straight to baptism, you know, when you came into church, you didn't have to go to a confession, right?
No, I didn't. I didn't have to go to confession. I love going to confession. I go probably once every 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. It's a very healing sacrament for me. I mean, I remember the first few times I went, it was very awkward. And I still think I don't want to say it's hard for me, but you know, like you're like, you know, and especially if like there's something you've kind of struggled with for a while. I mean, obviously this is after my conversion, but I find it to be a very healing sacrament. And I love going to confession, honestly. So no, I did not have to go to confession. You know, going, you know, baptism, I mean, it washed away all of my sins. Mm-hmm. There were things that I had to learn. I did not learn everything about the Catholic Church and RCIA, and that is in no way to paint a negative picture of RCIA. How do you do that? I entered the fall. I came into the church in April. I mean, yeah. Our journey is, it should be a lifetime. Like, if we think we know it all, like, we are, no, we never arrive. And then, you know, through that, there's things that God has asked me to give up, that just were not serving, me anymore. I quit drinking many years ago. I've heard talk about that.
That's probably one of the best things you ever did. One of the best things I.
Yeah. And honestly, I mean, I've been sober a long time. We're coming up on 19 years. But my biological father was an alcoholic. And, you know, well, with anxiety, alcohol really numbed that, you know. When my oldest boy was born, I was a very nervous new mother and took the edge off. And then in about 2002, I could really tell God was asking me to give it up, but I am stubborn, and didn't want to. I wanted to do what God was asking me, but I didn't want to give up that comfort and that relief. And so in 2005, I had finally made the decision, and I had to get help. But I can remember my friend of mine took me to St. Michael's Abbey when they were in their old abbey. So I've been around the Norbertines since for a long time.
Never heard of them. You talk about.
Oh, you heard the Norbertines out in St. Michael's? I'll send you a video. I feel like you've seen their videos. I will send you something.
Like, but you said, I learn every day.
We do. And that's the beautiful thing. And about our faith. And, so she introduced me to the Norbertines, and we went to Holy Hour and confession. And, during Holy Hour, they have their prayers. They're doing, you know, liturgy of the hours. Right. But they sing them. And then they'll read, a little bit of scripture. And I remember the scripture passage was be sober and stay sober, be alert. And I was like, so it was just very clear to me. And there's a lot of reasons I needed to quit drinking. I mean, my children do not need a drunk mother. But I loved it. You know, I loved drinking. I don't miss it at all. I don't feel like I'm missing anything. I don't usually share about my sobriety. But I will say, besides becoming Catholic, it was one of the best decisions I've ever made. It was very hard in the beginning, I will tell you, hands down. I don't like to spend a lot of time talking about this, but the enemy did not want me sober. And there was a little bit of a battle there first year.
There's a lot of Catholics that struggle with that.
Mm-hmm.
Especially it's hard to struggle with when you're priest, because mm-hmm. I don't know any priests that don't do a few shots.
Well, I mean, you know, for people like me, I mean, we just, you know, when we're, you know, you open up the big book of AA, right? And it explains everything. And it would have been different if, like, oh, you know, an occasional, like my mom drinks like a half a glass of wine. Like I was always like, you know, but no, it was life changing. I went through the steps, worked with a great sponsor, and still, you know, not, you know, my children were very young when I got sober, and it's amazing to me. And I by the grace of God, have not looked back because, you know, I would say for about 3.5 years, I wanted to quit. But I couldn't. And I had an aunt, and she did pass away. She would talk very openly about her sobriety, and that's how I knew where to go. But I, you know, and I'm around alcohol. It does not bother me. I know that this is what God wanted for me. And I am so grateful that I was able to give the gift of sobriety to my children. And you know, to myself, but anyway, that's, you know, as you know, like a whole nother long story. And there were other things that, you know, so first year of sobriety, I was meeting with a Catholic priest, that one who I was speaking of. And then he sent me to therapy about 14 months later. And so, you know, I kind of did a lot of things as far as for healing. Never be afraid of therapy. However, I would always suggest getting, if you can, a Catholic therapist who I still meet with to this day, not all the time, but when I need her, she's there. But she helped me with the father wound and understanding, that, and I met with her for a while. And then I was involved in a, I was involved in a charismatic prayer group. And what I received there, so all of these different things gave me something, understanding, the gift of healing, knowledge, charismatic prayer group. I learned, you know, more about spiritual warfare, which we encounter. Received a lot of prayer ministry, a lot, Catholic, priest who has since gone, Father Ray, would pray with me. I had a lot of anxiety. I was still working through the anxiety and fear and that kind of thing. And, gosh, took us through some beautiful scripture studies and, you know, those women I still see to this day. I'm grateful for the Orange County Catholics that I've gotten to know. You kind of see them in the same places, you know, and it's just beautiful. But worked through some other healing, some things I haven't talked about publicly yet, some things that are just, you know, private and when the time's right. But, you know, when you make choices, you know, I mean, I want to be careful how I say this, but you know, the commandments, it's like I broke them all, you know, and you can't walk away from that being very wounded. But God is so good and he will heal us. And, some of it takes time and some of it, you know, he leaves that thorn, you know, because, if we were, completely healed and perfect, we would have no need for God. And he does have a way of keeping us, you know, on our knees. But you know, one of my favorite, scripture passages is the Almighty has done great things for me and holy is his name. Anything about being rescued, you know, those kinds of scripture passages just really speak to my heart. I did want to say something. I learned this recently. Somebody was talking about on Instagram about, you know, have you ever heard of the five love languages, you know, affection? I don't know what they all are. Well, mine is verbal affirmation. And it isn't like, oh, you're so beautiful. It's like, tell me I'm going to be okay. And like I had a priest once tell Mike, like, just tell her it's going to be okay, even if you don't know it's going to be okay. What I think is beautiful about that, I was just thinking about this, this has kind of all kind of come to me recently, is how did God really get my attention? In the Mass, protect us from all anxiety. And to this day, like, scripture has become more and more healing and edifying for me. As you know, the longer you are in your faith, you have periods of dryness, but you can always open up scripture and you really feel like God is speaking to you. And it kind of makes sense that my primary love language is verbal affirmation, that God's word and how he spoke to me before I even knew him is what drew me to himself and what continues to draw me to him. I just think it's amazing. I wrote this down that God speaks people's language both in tongue and how we understand things. So, of course, you know, he's just so amazing. And we can't even like wrap our minds around what he is like, right? I mean, I love being Catholic. I really do. My career kind of, I was really, 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 really busy isn't the right word, consumed with my career that I had formerly, and didn't stop practicing the faith, but definitely made money a little God. Didn't realize I was doing it. It wasn't until God got my attention. I remember kind of the ground shifted under my feet a little bit, that I realized what I had done. And I mean, I'm not going to beat myself up. It is what it is. We have our story financially, you know, we struggled, you know, I was a stay-at-home mom raising all these children, you know, living paycheck to paycheck. Suddenly when my youngest son was 5, this business opportunity came into my life and I ran with it. And it's amazing how that can, like, I mean, I don't begrudge it. I don't regret, you know, my time doing it, but it has taught me like that, God always has to be number one and he'll always provide. But I kind of got away from, I guess what I like to say, maybe that contemplative life. I found myself at a certain point really yearning for how my life was before I started working, which was home, taking care of the kids, daily Mass, adoration. I mean, obviously my time, my primary duty was to my children. But it's amazing. You can find a way to sneak to the Blessed Sacrament Chapel and get to adoration and daily Mass. And, you know, those little ones, you know, can go with you. And so when I started working, I started getting away from some of those things. I mean, I'd go to confession. I'd go to Sunday Mass, of course. Like, but it's like that headspace kind of career and money really took over, and even a bit of fame, honestly. And, so anyway, no longer doing that, and then started working at a school. And I have to tell you, like, God is just so good, because I feel like he's just kind of brought me back right to where I was before. And I really love it. I'm really happy. She's yapping. I'm a talker. That's what females do.
I want to hear your story.
But I just love our faith, and I love this time that God's kind of given me. Like I said, I don't know what the future is going to bring with work and all that. But anyway, that is my story. I do. I love the Catholic Church. I think there's just so many beautiful things that are available to us. The sacramentals, the rosary, like we have it all. We have it all.
What was it that drew you to St. Veronica? Specifically to St.
I think, you know what it was. I think, there was something about, I was just telling my friend about her, the fact that she was there, you know, to wipe the face of Jesus. And as time has gone by, you know, she was there at his worst. And, you know, that Christ can come to us in so many different forms, right? People that we meet in their woundedness. And it really, to me, is, I'm so grateful that she's my example of meeting people where they're at, the good, the bad, the ugly, because, you know, we encounter all different kinds of people and so many people wounded. And I mean, I still have my wounds, you know, but she was there at his worst. And I think the word compassion is something that really stood out to me at that time.
It's just, it caught my attention because I've got a big Veronica, the Holy Face.
Really?
I've got one in there, and I got one in my nightstand somewhere.
Really?
Yeah. Let me ask you this. What's the distance between a wound and a scar?
The distance?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I can answer that. You know, I think a wound is something that needs attention, that needs salve. It needs stitches, perhaps. A scar, you know, I think those are those scars that, you know how you know, how many guys have split open their chin, they can tell you exactly how they did it, right? Mm-hmm. Or I can tell you exactly, you know, the scars that my children have and what they're from. And so I think for myself, my scars that I have is what keeps me close to Christ.
Do you think scars healed up wounds, or are they still open a little, or are they just
scars?
God did right here.
I mean, like, I don't think we are not ever fully healed, but I do believe that we can become, scars and all, and wounds and all, the people that God intended us to be. And I really believe that about myself, that I am the woman who God always intended me to be, a woman of dignity and grace, a mother, a wife, a daughter, a sister. Yes, I have wounds for sure. Do they? And I think possibly that they do kind of rear their ugly head from time to time. My anxiety wound actually kind of came up in these past 3 months. 2024 has been interesting. But
real interesting for everyone.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, some of it, I think, was probably a certain medication that I was on, you know, for the guys out there, sorry, but, you know, some hormone stuff. But I've got that worked out now, but whew, you know, and it, you know, my therapist had to assure me, like, Amy, you have not, you know, regressed. But yeah, I've had to work through some stuff. And I mean, I know that I'm in good company. It sounds like a lot of people, but the first 3 months of this year were really rough. But I will tell you this. God can teach us through the pain and through whatever, if we just ask him, and he can heal. And I know that he healed different things within my life. We just don't arrive, but we have to ask God when we're going through these trials, God, teach me, help me, show me. And he will in his own time. I'm big on giving space to God to talk to us. I mean, I love podcasts. I love Catholic radio. But like turning off the noise so I can hear God. I love spending time with Jesus in the Eucharist. I told you I gave a testimony last summer. It was part of the whole revival thing that's going on about my time with Jesus in the Eucharist. I cannot stress enough the absolute, I don't know if I have the right word, gift, blessing, help. Sometimes we don't always feel it, but I always felt pulled, even as a young mom. And sometimes it was 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 5 minutes before Mass, sneak down during nap time while, you know, my husband's home, or whatever the case may be. Of course, I would bring my children too, but, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm selfish. I need one-on-one time with God. I mean, I do.
When you say spending time with Jesus in the Eucharist, hey, Alex, do you, you know, there's a lot of non-Catholic people that watch this or listen to it. They have no idea what spend. They don't even know what a Eucharist is. Can you kind of just simplify that down to where, what do you mean by spending time with Jesus in the Eucharist?
What? Yeah. So as Catholics, we have the Eucharist, which after at the point of consecration during the Mass, the priest, and it is a mystery, and you know, there's just a lot about our faith that is a mystery, and I think the gift, it's a gift to believe, and if we don't believe, we can ask God to show us, and He will. So the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And priests, by their powers of their ordination, have, I don't know what you call it, the power, I don't like that word, to make the host become the body of Christ. And I know people struggle with that. I believe. I truly believe. And I think that belief and faith, it's a gift. And then they distribute Holy Communion, the Eucharist, to everyone at Mass.
So that you're that
it's the host.
Host.
Yeah. It's a host, not a cracker.
A lot of people call it different things. I've got some redneck ways of saying that would probably cut my I'll text you later, but we believe, you know, they can mount the Lord's Supper, the communion, the host, that bread, the wafer, the whatever you call it, you know, they can put it up there in that fancy monstrous thing.
Mm-hmm.
And for us, we are looking at Jesus.
Correct.
Same, His flesh, soul, emotion, divinity, blood, that's the same as Jesus. So you're talking about sitting there at church at the chapel, and they've got a host up there, a consecrated host.
Mm-hmm.
It's Jesus, this is my body.
Mm-hmm.
So we're sitting there looking at Jesus face to face.
And, oh gosh, there was something I was going to say about the Eucharist. God did not leave us alone. He left His body in the Eucharist. What is amazing about that, and He humbled Himself. And when you, so my sister-in-law, so this is Mike's sister, my husband's sister, was and still is very, she's like a mentor to me with the faith. And, but anyway, so she really taught me a lot about the Eucharist. And one of the things she used to share is how Jesus is in the tabernacle waiting for us to come see Him. And there are, like, if you look at them, look, just do a Google search, like Jesus in the tabernacle, they'll show like the tabernacle with Jesus, you know, coming out. And, you know, you think about some things that do happen in the Eucharist, not good things, right? And the fact that God still, Jesus still left that for us, to me is amazing. It's food for the journey. And I think Eucharistic adoration, and so you can go to adoration when the host is in the monstrance, okay, that's called adoration, or you can go to, if they don't have adoration, then they have, every Catholic church will have a tabernacle. Sometimes it's on the altar, sometimes it's in a separate area. You always know where it is because there's the red lit candle. It's still adoration, but Jesus is not exposed. And so He's in the tabernacle. The hosts that are there have been consecrated, and you know, they lock, as they should, the little door. But there's, I don't have the words, but it just, I always felt called to do that. I just And I, as a, like I said, as a busy young mom, I couldn't always like commit to like, you know, how parishes have adoration once a week, twice a week, once a month. Every parish is super different. Like I just couldn't commit to that because I just never know. Like my first priority is my family, as it should be. That's what God wants me to do. So for me, just to sneak down to the church and just go to the Blessed Sacrament Chapel, because when they were little, we lived somewhere else. But anytime I any opportunity that I have to spend time with our Lord, it is not time wasted. We go there, we pray, we pour out our hearts, we praise him, share with him, sit in quiet, you know, read scripture. It's just, it's one-on-one time with God. It's time with your beloved and your savior and your redeemer and, your father. And he's there and he waits. And so there is right now, across the country, a Eucharistic revival. They're having a, conference in July in Indianapolis, I believe, July 17th through the 21st. Last summer, my husband and I did Eucharistic revival nights on Friday nights. And so it was Mass. It was adoration for 30 minutes. And then we went to the parish hall. They served us food. And then everybody, but not everybody, people, they had people every week give a testimony. So I gave a testimony. Just shared my experience about the Eucharist and, because it's always been, I guess you could say, a devotion of mine, just something that like, I just feel Jesus calling me to go spend time with him. And, I can't do it every day. I do like daily Mass a lot. And I try and go as much as I can. It's just beautiful. I love daily Mass. I more than Sunday Mass. It's just so beautiful. My son, my 24-year-old, God's doing great things in his life, got me back to daily Mass last summer. And then he was going to a place called Sarah Chapel. You had asked for that photo, John, with the candles.
Beautiful.
Yeah. And so that's right outside the chapel. So it's part of the mission San Juan Capistrano, which is part of the mission system in California. We're very fortunate. It's right down the street from us. And so Sarah Chapel, which is, I think it is the oldest in use building, something like that, in California. Anyway, they have Mass every day at 6:30 a.m. And yes, I go. And it's amazing to me because I walk in and I'm like the youngest person. I am blown away. And when I wasn't feeling so good the first 3 months of this year, I think about those people and that they're getting up, aches and pains and all, because we all have them, especially midlife, right? We start to get them. And there's a woman there. She just turned 102. And she is there on her knees right before Mass starts. Her son brings her. Lots of retired people. I mean, there's people younger than me too. I laugh. But and then I feel like I'm meeting people. And so I get that sense of community. And we kind of chat a little bit after Mass. And some really dear friends of ours, they go to that Mass as well. Because I've been kind of craving, you know, community. And so I'm meeting people and you know, fellowship and that kind of thing. So yeah. So that's my story.
Follow you on Instagram.
What was that?
Do you mind if people on here follow you on Instagram?
No. I share my faith and I share a little bit about my family and I share a lot about being a mom, as far as a praying mom. But like my friend said, who's no longer with us, she said, Amy, your niche is Jesus. And that's what I share about primarily. And I've gotten more and more open about my Catholic faith. That Instagram account was when I had my business, my former business, and it exploded way back when. And you know how it is. You lose followers, you gain followers. It doesn't matter to me. But I've gotten more and more open. But I did share a reel the other day and I had to turn off comments because I was telling John, like, I got to protect my peace. I'm not going to engage with, I'm not going to argue with people in the comments because I'm not going to change anybody's mind. I love Jesus. It comes through in my posts. If people have questions, that's a very different story. But that particular reel I posted really kind of took off. And with that, when it gains that kind of traction, I knew that the comment, and I just said, I don't want to see it, because even though it doesn't bother me, it's still like, why are people, well, you know what it makes me want to do, John? It makes me want to snap, you know, snap at them. And it doesn't help. Like, go read your catechism, you know, like, and that's not what God calls us to do. So I just turned off the comments on that. But yeah, I share about Jesus. Like today I just shared, like I was downstairs, you know, making an, I share, you know, some recipes. I just share me, you know, and I'm a pretty, like, I'm a wife, I'm a mom. I cook for my family. I love Jesus. I'm not walking a lot right now, but I love to walk. I got to get back into it. But okay.
What is it, Kara? I mean, is it Amy Space Kara or Amy Kara?
Or Amy.
Oh, this is
for Kara. Yeah.
Look at this.
Oh, right. Well, backwards.
Scoot up a little. I'm elderly.
Stop. Underscore Amy underscore Kara.
Okay. Instagram.
Yep.
That's great. Great. I loved, I can see your faith coming through, and I've learned a lot from you.
Yeah. Like
just when you were telling me about, you said, my faith is my faith.
That my faith is what?
My faith. That's what you said. My faith is my faith.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And, my mother-in-law was talking about, she had some Mormons come over the weekend to share with her about Jesus and another revelation of Jesus. And then after a little while, she started giving them investment advice through opening a Roth account where I think you put in $4 a week and you get $500,000 after a certain amount of years. And, they wanted to go back on the Mormon stuff. She said, how about you do you and I'll do me?
Yeah.
And that kind of pushed them out the door right there. Yeah.
I mean, I think, you know, when it comes to that kind of thing, it's like, nobody's going to change my mind. I mean, I love my faith. I mean, you know, pride goeth before the fall, right? So, you know, but by the grace of God, there goes I, you know, you'd never want to get, you know, a big head or, you know, but I love my faith. Like I've been thinking about it a lot lately. Like, do we forget who rescued us? You know, I mean, my fourth son was a trauma birth and my doctor saved my life and the life of my son. And for a year, I couldn't think about the birth and what the doctor did for me without crying. Okay, that is a human person. So then there's Jesus, right? Like, and that's why, like, I mean, I'm not going to engage with people, but like, you know, people have said things online and I'm just like, you know, does it sting sometimes? Sure, I'm a human being. But it's just like, you're not going to change my mind. You know, where I walk, I see a lot of Jehovah Witnesses and I've sat and chatted with them, but like, I'm not going to try and convince them and they're not going to be able to do it to me. I'm just going to be friendly and compliment their skirt. Like I don't know. I think we're called to just, to love. That's really something that God's really been teaching me that at the end of the day, you know, it's not my place to condemn or try to convince, that we just love and let God be God. I see too many people online. It's not how people are going to